turn to 1 Corinthians 1 this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, but focusing on verse 2. First Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, here at the beginning of this letter, we have what in some ways is a typical opening for Paul in his letters. He introduces himself, his co-author Sosthenes, and he tells us who he is writing to, the church in Corinth. But we know this word of God is not just for the church in Corinth, it is for us as well. And there are many, many things for us to learn through this letter. Paul speaks to a church that has many struggles that are similar to our own. Worldliness and various aspects of their old life creeping in, hanging on, infecting the way that they think, the way that they act. And Paul brings some perspective, some heavenly perspective, some Christ-centered perspective into various areas of their church life, how they think about their ministers, for example, how they think about giving, how they think about the Lord's Supper, worship, all kinds of different things. And he begins that not by just calling them out in terms of an address to them, to the church of God that is in Corinth, but he speaks to them and he talks about them in a very particular way, a way that helps us to understand ourselves and the church as a whole. I want to use the structure of the Nicene Creed, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, as a way to think about what Paul says here in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. But first we begin with this word, know. A word not necessarily found in the text, but a verb that I am after here. I want us to know something. I want us to know something about who we are. Paul wants them to know something about who they are. They are a very particular kind of church. A church is a gathering of people. The word ecclesia was used in non-religious contexts in Paul's day as a people that were just called out, right? So you have a group of people. Some people are called out of that larger group for a particular purpose, usually a meeting, some kind of assembly or something like that. This is a called out body. This is a group of people that have been called out of the world in particular to be a called out body, an ecclesia, a church of God. And that means a very particular kind of thing. Just like any group that is called out of another group, it has a purpose, so does this one. And this is one that is marked by these words, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Jesus wants us to know about these things so that we would believe it and so that we would be it. But before we talk about those, I want to talk just about that, those two things, believing it and being in it, being it. In other words, one holy Catholic and apostolic, that's who we are now, and it's also something we are growing into. Think about the way a child becomes an adult. A child is a child, let's say 18 is the age of adulthood. And a child turns 18 and they are now an adult. But we all know that you don't instantly become fully mature when you're 18 years old, or 19, or 20, or 30, or 40, or 50. There is a growing, isn't there? A growing into manhood, a growing into womanhood, a growing into adulthood, even though you are an adult. And it's a similar way with the church. We are one holy Catholic and apostolic. That is the nature of the church that God has called. It is who he has made us to be. And yet at the same time, he wants us to understand that so that we might live it out. We might live in light of that truth. We might become and grow up. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, uses this example of adulthood and childhood. In 13:11, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways." And that's what we want to do as well. We know that not all men give up their childish ways, and not all churches are as one holy Catholic or apostolic as they ought to be, this church included. And so as we hear these words, we hear both what God has called us and has made us to be, and what he is continuing to call us to as well. And I believe that will impact us in different ways. For those of us who don't belong to the Church of God and are perhaps on the edge, looking in, wondering, curious, perhaps you'll join. You will become one of the called ones, one of the saints, one of those who are sanctified. Others will hear this calling of God on the life of the church and will rejoice in seeing what God has done, praising God for who we are now over and against what we once were. Others will see God's work and hear about it and realize that they've gone astray. Like childish adults living and thinking like children, sometimes we as a church hold on to immature ways, worldly thinking and living, and this call is a reminder and a call to action as well. So let's consider these things. Let's consider who God has called us to be. First, a one. This describes for us the unity of the church, a togetherness. We see that here in verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, but they are called to be saints together, not only with others in Corinth, but with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are unified, not only in their particular city, but even with people throughout the world. There is a unity there. And that unity is marked in various ways. One way Paul marks it is by sanctification. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. To be sanctified, and we'll come to this a little bit later, is to be set apart as holy. They share this calling, not only as being called out, but to put it another way, or to see it from another angle, they're set apart. You do this in your homes, right? If you have a special heirloom or a decoration, right, you set it apart. You may frame a painting and hang it on the wall. You might take a memento and put it on your desk, right, with space around it. You set it apart. Maybe you even have a room in your house that's set apart for a particular purpose. A guest room or a study or an exercise room or a kitchen or a bathroom, right? We do this all the time. We set things apart. That's what God does with us. But what does he set us apart for? What does he call us out to? Well, he sanctifies us in Christ Jesus and calls us to be saints, holy ones, set apart ones, for this calling to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he sets us apart for. That's what he makes us for, so that we can, he calls us out so that we can call on him. In other words, he calls us out to a new kind of life where we're no longer chasing after false gods, but we're clinging to him, calling upon him, believing on him. So we're one with another in this setting apart. We all find ourselves in this same room, in this same designated spot in the world. Done so through the one person, Jesus Christ, for this one goal, to call upon him and trust him, to worship him, and all under him as one Lord. Notice as he says at the end of verse 2 here, to call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and our Lord. We belong to the same house. We have the same king, the same hope, the same rules, the same citizenship. Under him, we find a unity. And that's pretty remarkable when you consider that the people in Corinth, like the people here, are very diverse. Jesus says through his apostle that no Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, all are in Christ Jesus. And the same for us here. There's no distinctions in our background that have any effect on our, or any bearing on our citizenship in heaven. We have this unity together in Christ. Well, in having this unity, this means we are also called to walk with unity. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, Paul says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what Paul wants us to be. He wants us not only to have and to receive this unity, to recognize it, but be eager to maintain it. To see that this is valuable, right? Perhaps you're like me. You will set, going back to my former analogy, you set something apart, maybe on your desk, and then a paper kind of comes up next to it, and then another one, and then you put a book there, and then another book, and this book stack up, and next thing you know, the thing that was set apart has not been maintained as set apart. And it's crowded by all this clutter and all these things, and it has to be cleared away. We have to clear things away sometimes if we're going to be eager in maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's done by exercising humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. This is the way that we clear away the clutter. Christians must love one another, sacrificially admonish, encourage, and bear one another's burdens. And in that, our unity is made known, and our love for one another, the unity that we have in Christ, in his love for us, this is made known in the world. Many people today, however, are in favor only of a unity of one. They want to have everything their own way. They neglect worship because they don't like other saints. It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. The people there are weird. And it's true. We're a little weird, maybe even a lot weird sometimes, and obnoxious and other things we could say. The truth is whenever we join with other people, conflicts arise. There are disagreements, there are tensions. They expose weaknesses. There's a book, a book about marriage that says, "When sinners say I do." Right? And it's like that in the church as well. When sinners get together, there's going to be sin. There's going to be problems. But it doesn't really matter too much, these differences and tensions and conflicts, because we remember that at the base of it all, we're not holding ourselves together. God is holding us together. We're held together not by us holding our noses. We're held together by God holding us in his hands, keeping us safe, keeping us separate. In John 17, Jesus himself prays that the church would be one, no less than four times. And what's remarkable is how he prays for this unity. Jesus prays to the Father and he says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one even as we are one. A few verses later, he says, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. In other words, the unity that the Son of God has with the Father of God is the model and the basis for the unity that we have for one another. There is no higher way that you could express this. And that's Jesus expressing that in his prayer to the Heavenly Father. And that's where Paul starts here in 1 Corinthians. As they come to think about all these issues and conflicts and troubles within their church, troubles outside of their church in relation with the world, he starts here, thinking about their sanctification in Christ, their unity in him with one voice, one mind, one heart, one mission, one Lord, one, all in the one true God. We are one. Paul says. Well, we also are holy, as I've already begun to say. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, in all your conduct. Many in the church do not seek holiness. We seek acceptance, normalcy, convenience. If it's easy, we're cool with it. If it's not easy, we're going to find another way. But we are called to be holy. We are called to be different. Sometimes not different. We speak the same language. We wear the same clothes. You know, we basically do a lot of same things as the people around us. But in other ways, very different. We might speak the same language, but we speak with a heavenly grace in our words. We don't lie. We trust the Lord. We speak of his promises. We admonish one another. We keep a heavenly perspective. Sometimes people are willing to be awed as Christians as long as it makes them cool. But not if it means losing a friend. Not if it means losing a job or the esteem of the world. But remember when God, for example, called out his church in the Old Testament, when he called out the Israelites out of Egypt, he called them to be a holy nation and to worship him. That was why he called them out of Egypt. Exodus 19 and the Leviticus 11 say this. Today he does the same. He calls the church out of the world not to be more man-centered, more consumer-driven, to do more of the same but with spiritual overtones, but to be a different kind of people. The Bible says we are to be a light that shines. We are to be a place of rest that people might come and experience something that's different from the turmoil that's all around us. And as I mentioned with the first attribute, here with the second, with this holiness, with this separate set apartness, we can do that because that is God, who God made us to be. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to conjure this up. We just live by his strength. We just trust in his promises. When he says, you are sanctified, we say, yes, sir. Simple as that. We just believe him, that what he says is true, and then we act on the basis of those beliefs. We don't have to make it up. Consider the picture of a temple. The Bible describes the church in Ephesians 2:19 as a holy temple, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Why are we holy? Because Jesus Christ is holy. That's who we're built on. That's who we live in. Or consider the example of the vine and the branches. Why do the branches produce fruit of righteousness? Because they're united to the vine. That's what branches do that are united to the vine. Branches aren't there going, trying to be something that they're not. They just are who they are. Again, 1 Peter 15, I'll say the rest of the verse this time. He says, but as 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, you should be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is not just a command to model ourselves after Jesus, it's also a promise. This will happen because it is what God has ordained. The foundation of any building defines the rest of the building, and it's true for the church as well. And the foundation isn't one that we've laid. It's one that God has laid, and we can trust Him for that. And as we trust Him for that, we will be the kind of people that He has called us to be. Next, Catholic. One holy, and now Catholic. Catholic means universal. It means it's the flip side to the unity. We have this unity together, unity in mission, unity in sanctification, unity under the Lord. But there's also diversity there. We're not unity as in only one person is a Christian or only Jesus Christ is the church, but He has created for Himself a body of people with many members. This is expressed in 1 Corinthians 2 here when He addresses to the church that is in Corinth, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. Here we are reminded as to think broadly about the church, even as we think in a unified way about the church. The church of God is not tied to any particular time because Jesus existed before all time. The church is not tied to any particular city because our citizenship is in heaven, where Christ is. Christians live in the world, of course, but we do so, to use the language of the Bible, as exiles, as aliens, as sojourners, as resident aliens, as pilgrims. Christians are found in every country, but our citizenship is in heaven, our ultimate citizenship. Peter says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer in the early church expressed it this way. He says, in writing about Christians, he's describing them, and he says, every foreign country is their fatherland, and every fatherland is foreign. Every foreign country is their fatherland. In other words, Christians aren't just in Italy or in Greece or in Asia or the United States or anywhere else. You'll find them anywhere. You'll find them living out their citizenship in all kinds of places, but all their fatherlands are also foreign to them as well. They live everywhere, as citizens everywhere, but also a little bit separate, a little bit weird. Early, we emphasized our universality is grounded in our diversity. It's also true that our unity is grounded in this universality. You can't deny either is the point I'm trying to make. You leave aside our unity for the sake of diversity, and you get a bunch of marbles in a bowl. Totally disconnected from each other, just individual pieces, not a body, not a unity. But you deny our diversity for the sake of unity and you lose the whole body of Christ. You end up with like an ugly toe or something. Nothing but just one thing. When God has created something that is rich and diverse, 1 Corinthians will tell us that He distributes gifts variously. He gives to people different measures of different things. And He does so not dependent on the cultural things that we often think are so important. And this will inform, both of these things will inform how we think about various conflicts and issues within the church. The moment that we say others must be connected to our time, our place, our traditions, our customs, we begin denying our calling in Christ. When we replace the head of the church, who is Christ in heaven, with someone here on earth, in a particular time or a particular place, we begin disconnecting ourselves from the one true church. Whenever we elevate issues of liberty to issues of principle, whether it's the clothes we wear or the style of music or postures of prayer, we begin to slip away. We have to fight this temptation because our culture, I don't know if it's true now more than ever. It feels like it. You can judge that for yourself. It's not important. But our culture wants to divide us. Especially, I think, a consumer-driven culture. It's all about niche marketing, finding your angle. We are always, constantly, every day, divided up based on class and age, skin color, culture, money, education, and more. And the Bible doesn't say, go find your little niche and develop a church. It says evangelize all the lost, the ones you're comfortable with and the ones you're not comfortable with, the ones you know and the ones you don't know. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Galatians 3. And this is something that he has made us to be, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, and it must be affirmed and embraced along with our other attributes. We are Catholic, universal, diverse, and it's a wonderful thing, and it's God's grace to us. Apostolic. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul says to him, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. When we confess that the church is apostolic, we mean that we believe that the same faith that was given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul is the faith that we also ought to trust and live in. Remember back in Ephesians when we talked about the church as this temple built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. As the church was inaugurated, Christ, the cornerstone, squared everything up. He was that piece which defined all the other angles, and he was the ruler by which the apostles and their doctrine was governed. We're not seeking to lay the foundation of the church again on the 21st century floor. We're not seeking new doctrines or new ways of salvation. We hold fast to the foundation that Christ laid. Apart from it, we crumble. We fall apart. To say that the church is apostolic is another way of saying that it's based in Scripture. The Word is what defines us. It reminds us that our faith is not based, the word apostolic, and it's the sense in which it is based in the Scriptures. It reminds us that our faith is not based on the vain imaginations of men or speculations or guesses. Our faith is based on the revealed Word of Christ. An apostle wasn't just a holy man. He was someone who had been filled with the Holy Spirit to speak with the authority of God himself. The apostles weren't just nice people. They were men chosen by God to represent him on earth. In Acts 2:42, we read that the early church, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, after being regenerated and saved, this called out body devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. And if we are to be a true Christian church, we must do the same. It was through the apostles that Christ continued his ministry. He told the apostles, "You will do greater works than I will do." That's what Jesus said. And we sometimes ask, how is that possible? It's because of the extent of that work. Jesus' ministry to the whole world in his life only began in a tiny little area. But he promised to send his Spirit to these men who would send out his gospel to the ends of the world. And he did. And on that foundation, the church has been built. It was through the apostles that Jesus, our Lord, took care of his early church and continues to take care of us today. It was through them that Christ finished his work of the spreading of the gospel to the nations. It was through the apostles that he confirmed the words of the gospels about the coming kingdom. And so when we think of us as being apostolic, we are reminded of these two things. We are reminded that our faith is biblical, but also that we're well cared for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul addresses these things as an apostle. He speaks in verse 1. He tells them that he has been called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. That's why he writes. That's why he speaks. And Sosthenes, their brother, our brother as well, joins with him in that. He speaks to the church in Corinth, and he speaks to them this word. And he begins by reminding them and us who we are. To conclude, as I mentioned, Paul is going to address a whole wide variety of issues. He's going to expose in sometimes painful and even embarrassing ways the worldly assumptions that have crept into the church. He's going to show them how and why they must get rid of them, whether it's touching on preaching or the Lord's Supper, worship, giving, spiritual gifts, and more. And in the midst of it, he begins to cultivate and help us to understand more and more and more who we are in Christ, how Jesus and Him crucified is central to everything, how He is the cornerstone, is the one in whom we hope, how He in His Word is the one in whom we find our identity, not only as individuals, but as a body. He begins to help us to understand how we can repent of our sins and trust in His grace. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can indeed do nothing, be nothing. But in Him, and because of His shed blood, we become a people that the world has never seen before. One, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. May God do this among us as well. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for the work that You have done in us and among Your people. We thank You for the joys and the pleasures it is in being brought into such a wonderful body, to have union with You and to know Your presence, to live and dwell with You forever. These are great and difficult things to express. As we consider this church that You have founded here on earth, we look forward to the perfect church in heaven. Lord, where all of these things will be made perfect. Well, there will no longer be a remaining sin, no longer any threat of the evil one, no longer any temptations to cling to the things of this world. Instead, Lord, it will be You, and only You, and always You, glorifying and enjoying You forever, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and doing so together. We thank You for the pleasure of giving us a foretaste of this, experiences of this even now. Even this morning here in our city, we gather together and call upon Your name in prayer and praise, confession of our sins, and hopeful response in doxology. Lord, in all of these things, we see Your work among us. As we look at our brothers and sisters sitting around us this morning, we see Your gifts made manifest. We see love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We see gifts of service and administration, gifts of healing and love. We see gifts that speak into our lives and give grace. We see gifts that build up and lift us up. Lord, even in ourselves, we see You putting to death the evil things and desires in us and changing us into new creatures. We see how far we have to go, and we do bemoan our sins, but we also see the work that You are doing, and we give You praise. We thank You that we are not as we once were, that by Your most wonderful grace, You are at work in us. You who have called us are faithful, and You have called us into the fellowship of Your Son. And so we ask that You would continue this good word in us. Help us to grow through this book as we study and learn from it, some for the first time and some for the many, many, many time. And we ask now for Your grace in these things and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.